I know Easter will be upon us soon. We're going to consider Hebrews chapter 10 again this morning. And we're looking at the last part of the Epistle to the Hebrews, which deals with persevering faith. And in the 10th chapter, from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, we really have this analysis of the nature of persevering. And then in chapter 11, we're going to have these great practical examples of men and women of God from the Old Testament who persevered in faith. And finally, in chapters 12 and 13, we will have some practical consequences of persevering faith. So we're in the second paragraph. Remember, in the original scriptures, there weren't verses. They have been divided into verses for our help, and it's sometimes helpful as well, as they do in many modern translations, to divide into paragraphs. And we've considered the first paragraph from verse 19 to verse 22, which lays the foundation, which is the high priestly work of Christ for us, and that we can, with confidence, draw near to the very control room of the universe, the holiest of all, by the blood of Jesus. And now the second paragraph deals with two things. And that is, firstly, for us to hold on ourselves to this hope that is in Christ, and then to encourage one another to hold on. So let's just read this paragraph again, verse 23 to verse 25 in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith or hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That's our responsibility first to ourselves. And then, secondly, let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, I thought we were going to consider this encouraging one another today, but we didn't finish last Sunday the exhortation to ourselves, so we need to do that. And there's no point in rushing through these verses. We have as much time as the Lord will have us to learn these things. And I don't know about you, but I always find I need to preach to myself and to learn things myself before I can help others. So what we did last time was consider the key words in verse 23. Hold fast. It's not a feeble hold. Like some people's handshakes, it's a firm hold. And the reason? It's because it's the profession of our hope. Hope and faith are linked together, and we have faith in Christ because he's a living hope. And then that hope isn't just for this little world of time, it's for eternity. And the word that we looked at last time was that this hope is like an anchor to the soul. And as our former pastor used to say, you have to throw the anchor out. It's no point having the anchor in the boat. It's got to be thrown out into the depths of the sea, so that it doesn't matter then what the seas may be like. You may be in a calm or you may be in a storm. If the anchor is deep, then you are safe. And it's so encouraging to know that the anchor of our souls, because the hope is in Christ, is not in time. It's in eternity. It's outside of this world. So it doesn't matter what life throws at us. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. Now, that's what distinguishes a true Christian from a person who's just nominal. Where is your anchor, my friend? Is it in eternity? You may be frail, you may be failing, but if the anchor is Christ, then I say, you are going to be steadfast. Now then, there are a few more key words to consider, and I don't see us doing more than that this morning. So I'm not sure yet whether to have an Easter theme next weekend, or whether to look at encouraging one another next Sunday. Let's see. So let's look at the remaining key words in verse 23. Without wavering, let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering. Now that challenges me. Hang on, Pastor. How can I hold on even to this hope that is in Christ without wavering? I'm so unstable. All right, maybe on a Sunday morning like this, when we're meeting together and when we're under the word, it's fine to be able to be strong. But when I'm in the world during the week, then I slide and I begin to falter and I'm wavering. Now then, how can we do it? Well, of course, the answer is in the brackets. I'm sure the Lord has a sense of humor, you know, because often in the word of God, there is more in brackets sometimes, or in parentheses, than in the actual text. For he is faithful that promised. That's how you can keep on keeping on without wavering. It's God that's unchanging. He doesn't waver. Now then, I'm going to give you a lot of verses first, and then we'll look at an illustration, and then we'll look at it in practice, and then we will be done. So, let's just look at a few other verses. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. This is not in brackets. It says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 1, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that he may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's hard to believe, but that's true. Why? Not because of us, but God is faithful, by whom ye were called, unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Can you see? And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. One of those chapters that has these nuggets of gold in it. You've got all these practical details in 1 Thessalonians 5. And then verse 24. And notice again the context, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Interesting, isn't it? Exactly the same word as in 1 Corinthians 1. Now, it sounds too good to be true. It's small print. There must be. No, there isn't. For faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. There's no small print. It's God from beginning to end. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Again, notice the context. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And it seems like that to me today. In the evangelical world, we're going against the flow. There are some very strange things happening in America, and usually what happens there comes over here. What's the encouragement? Here it is. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you without wavering and keep you from evil. Do you see the encouragement? Poor, weak, unstable me can be steadfast because he is faithful. And I've got a few other verses. I'm really only picking some here. The New Testament is so full of God's faithfulness, it's hard to know where to begin. Titus 1. Do you know this? Some of you know these words very well. Titus 1. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Saviour. The hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 14. Remember, he was addressing a lukewarm church. She wasn't hot or cold. You never knew where you were with these people. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The church of Jesus Christ may be weak, but her head is strong. There we go then. That is the key. Faithful is he that has promised. Now the illustration. It's from going onto a boat. This is the context for this message. I remember once having to go on a fishing trip. You'll have to forgive the personal nature of the illustration. It was on boys' camp, and I'd never been on a fishing boat before. And we couldn't go the day it was planned. It had to be moved to the following day because the sea was too rough the day before. Well, let me say the sea was still choppy when we went. And this wasn't a large vessel. It was a small boat. And even though we were only in the middle of St. Bride's Bay, we weren't in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, it was like a scene from The Perfect Storm. Here we were in this small boat, and there were these waves all about us. And I can very well imagine the fear of the disciples in the Sea of Galilee when they were in the storm, thinking that the waves were going to come in and that the ship was going to sink. Now, thankfully, we had been given advice before going on this boat. We hadn't been given tablets for seasickness, but we'd been given something better, advice. It's the thing today in psychology not to use medication as much, but to use therapy, cognitive behavioral therapy, CBT. Well, in this illustration, it's like that, advice. And the advice was this: if you begin to feel queasy, do not look at the waves. That's the last thing you want to do. Do not look either at your fellow passengers, especially when one of them is turning green. Do not look at the boats, because it's going up and down. Look at the land, because that's stable. It's standing still. And since we weren't in the middle of the ocean, but in St. Bride's Bay, the cliffs of the St. David's Peninsula were just a mile or so away. So that's what I was doing. I was concentrating on what was stable. And it worked. By looking at the land, I was delivered from seasickness. Now, can you see the point of that illustration? This is what the Lord wants us to do in our little vessels, in the midst of the storms of life, not to look at the waves. All right, I'm not going to consider the problems. They may be all around me. Oh, don't you find that to be the case? When you do have problems, they're like buses. They don't come maybe that often, but when they do come, they come together, don't they? Well, I'm not going to be overwhelmed by them. I'm not looking at them. I'm not going to look either at my fellow believers. Now, don't take that the wrong way. We're going to consider helping one another next time. But in the main, I'm not going to begin by looking at my fellow believers, because they may be panicking as well. And I'm not going to look at the boat. I'm not going to look at maybe my self or my church or my workplace or my family. I'm not going to look at that. I'm going to look at the only thing that is stable, and that God. Faithful is he that has promised. Now, do you know anything about the geology of Pembrokeshire? You've got some very solid rock there. It's not like the chalk in the southeast of England. It's very solid. And that is good. Now, I'm using my imagination here. I want us to look at what is solid, what is unchanging. Now, I wonder sometimes whether we're in danger of looking at too small things, you know? I'm just reading the latest Christian book, and it makes me smile. It makes me forget about my problems, but it doesn't actually give me proper advice. I want something solid. I remember when we were in university, the year before in the Christian Union, it was Adrian Plass that was constantly being recommended. Now, maybe in moderation, there's a place for something like that just to cheer one up. But in our year, there was this chap who was literature secretary, and it was no longer Adrian Plass, but J.C. Ryle. Now, there you go. Something solid. Now, I'm letting my imagination loose now. I want to look at what is stable. I want to look at something big. All right, I'm imagining a landscape. Here I am in the midst of the ocean, and I can see the land, and I can see some low-lying hills, and I want to compare that to some of the great writers of the 20th century, Packer, Tozer, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Oh, it stabilizes me. And then behind those low-lying hills, there are some higher hills. These are like, Snowdonia or the Scottish Highlands. What is that? Oh, that is some of the great men and women of God of the 19th century, those missionaries that went out, Carey and Hudson Taylor, and some of the preachers of the 19th century, Spurgeon and others. And then behind those, I see some higher hills, some of the people that the men of the 19th century were taking from. And these are like the Alps. And I'm thinking now of the Calvinistic Methodist fathers. Oh, how they encourage me. And then I see beyond them to the Himalayas. Oh, I see the great Puritans, the reformers. And then there's Mount Everest, Jesus Christ, because that's the one that is ultimately going to encourage us. All the other books are simply taking us to Christ. Now then, that's what you do. And now the practicality. And that is why we read from Luke chapter 8, the incidents of the storm on the sea. What I'm trying to inculcate this morning is what Dale Ralph Davis called faithful reasoning. Do you understand the play on words? Not faithful, but faithful reasoning. Looking with the eye of faith. And this is what I want to do here now. In Luke chapter 8, we have an example of such faith. Full reasoning. And it is found in the question that the Lord asked his disciples in verse 25, where is your faith? They had it because they were converted. Everybody who is a child of God has been given the Spirit, and the Spirit gives faith. But the problem with these disciples is they weren't using their faith. They were not thinking faithfully. And that's my problem and your problem when, in the midst of the storms of life, we're not looking at the God who is unchanging. Now then, how do we do it? I'm being very practical here because I know myself. I know how I need to teach myself here. You know, there is a terrible thing in our life today. It's the tyranny of the experts. Have you found it to be the case? You have this idea that if there's a disaster somewhere, you send in the professional counselors and they all come and try to help people. And I don't know. The kind of person I want to get alongside me isn't the experts, but it's the person who's been through the same problem. Isn't that right? And so this is why we're looking at it. How can I be better in applying faith, in faithful reasoning, so that then, not just when I go through a problem, but when other believers go through problems, how can I be not an expert, but a Barnabas, an encourager? Now then, how do we do it? Where is our faith? Why aren't we putting it into practice? What is the Lord getting at here when addressing his disciples? Well, a number of things. You've got to talk to yourself. Don't think I'm going mad. I do it occasionally. Not out loud when I'm walking on the street. In the house, I do it loud. You've got to say to yourself, be gone, unbelief. My Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform with Christ in the vessel. I'll smile at the storm. So the first thing I do is turn a deaf ear to the voice of unbelief, to the whispers of Satan, to the difficulties, as it were. I refuse to listen to them. There's a famous image, I've been told, of St. Michael standing upon the serpent and trampling him down. And that's what you've got to do with the serpent of unbelief. You've got to step him down. You've got to refuse to yield. And so it's a constant process. It's right to have deaf ears as Christians. I hope it's all right for me to say this, but if a person is wearing a hearing aid, and maybe if they're in a gathering where there is much discussion going on and as much hot air as clear thinking, then that person may just turn off their hearing aid. They're turning a deaf ear. That's the kind of thing we do to our problems. We don't listen. Margaret Thatcher, when she was Prime Minister, she just did not read the reports in the newspapers about herself. So that's the first step in faithful reasoning. It's a negative thing, but it's something we're not very good at. We refuse. And then, positively, what we do, we begin to think in the way that God would have us think. And that's what I've been trying to do in giving some of those promises in the Word of God. We begin to think faithfully, and the promise that always helps me is this: all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I may be in a storm at this moment, applying it to the case of the disciples. Things may be going wrong. I may be panicking. I may be concerned that the Savior has forgotten me, but I'm not going to listen to the devil. I'm going to heed the promise, and the promise says he's going to work all things together for my good. And that means just that. It doesn't just mean the pleasant things of life. It means the unpleasant, difficult aspects of life. And I hold on to that promise then. You see? So your eyes are no longer looking at the waves. They're looking at what is stable, the promise. To take Bunyan's illustration in Pilgrim's Progress, in the Slough of Despond, in that bog, as poor Christian was sinking, he found solid rock, and those were the steps of the promises. And don't you find the promises of the Word of God? Oh, don't you find them stay for your soul sometimes? Well, there we go. Where are your eyes and my eyes this morning? What are we listening to? May we be those, when the storms of life come crashing at our vessel, maybe at this moment, maybe in the future, may we be those that reason faithfully, looking to the solid ground of the character of God as revealed in his promises. And may that then encourage us to go on without wavering. You know what Spurgeon used to say to people in order to encourage them? I like this. It's a motto of a pastor that I know. He used to say sometimes, keep on keeping on. So even if you sometimes sink in the problems, you can still say, I'm holding on to the promise. I'm keeping on, keeping on. And you know what? I'll finish with this. Even these disciples here in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, even though they panicked and the Savior had to rebuke them and say to them, where is your faith? Why aren't you faithfully reasoning? Even they in the end did the right thing. They just went to their Savior. And that's always what we will do in the end. Isn't that right? Because faith cannot help but do that. Just as on a compass, the needle that points north, even when you put a compass on an uneven surface and the needle is going round and round and round, eventually that needle will end up pointing north. It can't help it. It's instinctive. It's instinctive in faith to look to Jesus. It's instinctive in a child of God, however feeble they may be, however they may sink, however far from the Lord they may go, to go back. That is why a backslider is always miserable. And in the end, you will go back. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is nigh, hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storms of life be past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Can we sing that hymn, please?